turn into the New Testament, if you would please. And I'd like us to go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll just read the first 5 verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We spent a little while last Lord's Day thinking of these strangers scattered abroad, and thinking of the souls scattered abroad, and yet in God's sight these were the elect, these chosen vessels, these were the called of God, called by his grace. And we thought a little about the work there of God the Father, his elect according to foreknowledge, this loving beforehand, remember, not just seeing beforehand, and then going from that to think of this sanctification of the Spirit, this being set apart by the Spirit. And not to fear in that, though there should be some alteration or change in us, yet to be set apart really was to be, as that vessel is put apart, yet it's the same vessel, though it may be cleansed and cleaned. It is a vessel set apart to a different task. And so as we are the world, or belong to the world, or children of the devil, we are now taken and set apart to a new task in the kingdom of heaven, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is this work of Christ where he saves under the covenant his people. And it speaks of the sprinkling of blood. And that obedience, his obedience. You know that we must ever remember that the righteousness that is imputed to us is that righteousness which he wrought in his walk upon this earth, fulfilling absolutely, even to every jot and tittle, the law on our behalf. And then, of course, this death according to the law, paying the price for sin, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And just a little we spent on that. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now the Apostle Paul, like as it was indeed a little bit this morning, the Apostle Peter, he's speaking to this company of God's people who are scattered. We spent a while in Acts of the Apostles finding out that they were scattered about. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. God's scattering, but they were scattered. Even right out into Asia Minor. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Even all this company of a scattered people. Strangers. Strangers to this earth. But not strangers to God, because they were the elect company and people. And in their trial and their trouble, it does not seem as though the Apostle Paul commiserates so much with them, that he might sort of encourage them to feel sorry for themselves. Now it was one with them in their sufferings, like our Christ is, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But Peter encourages them to look in a different direction, to look unto God. And he encourages them to recount their blessings, that they might number the abundant blessings that have been got. You know that psalm we read and that verse that is reiterated time and time again, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I never even memorized it properly, but I remember thinking of it as our brother, long gone to glory, used to reiterate that word many a time in our prayer. Not only to think about the ungodly, but his own soul. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. That's where there's a slowness in the prayer. That's where we need grace. We need the grace of God that we might praise him. We might rejoice in him. We might come before him with all thankfulness. Not to just give him lip praise, friends. Not to just make a melodious sound upon the air with our hymns we bring. But, oh, that it might ring forth from the very depths of our souls, we might. Oh, that it might be real praise, heart-rendering praise, that makes use of the voice box, but still it's out of the depths of the soul. That it might be even as, you know, the psalmist says in another place, out of the depths I cried unto the Lord. Ah, we cry loud, don't we, when we're in trouble, but oh, that there might be a crying unto God when blessing. And this is what the Apostle Peter is calling the people to see. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to his abundant mercy. Now you might say, how can we bless God? If the word blessing means giving something, then how can a poor sinner saved by grace bless God? In what way can I give anything to God? Surely all the giving and all the blessing flows down from him, as he continues in those verses to tell us. Ah, but friends, though it's God who blesses us, we surely can bless God, not in adding anything to him or making him any more glorious, but in recognizing him, praising him and rejoicing him. Surely this is the picture. Praise ye the Lord. You know, praise my soul the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like these praise should bring. That's it, friends, isn't it? The hymn writer seems to be hitting at the right place, like Peter. Ransom? Christ has died for me, and there's no thanks in this soul? Oh, what sinner am I that I cannot bring forth praise unto God? His worse than when he had to say word of the nine. And heal. Spiritually heal. Friends, think of it. No more the servant of sin, but the servant of God. Healed. What mercy is this? No thanks. Oh, we've even thanked them for the doctor and the nurse and those of the Lord. Where is our praise? Surely Peter is showing the importance of bringing forth this praise and restoring it. The hymn writer puts it. Brought back to God. Brought back into fellowship. where we were put out in the garden, and the flaming swords of the cherubims were there at the gate to keep us from taking of the tree of life, and in his mercy he turned us out of the garden. But yet his smile is still upon us, that in time and season Christ, the promised seed, came and bruised the serpent's head, restored into a paradise of God. Then that word forgiven. Natural forgiveness is a trying thing, isn't it, sometimes? If we have a loved one who can't forgive us, who remains hard towards us, there seems to be no melting of spirit. They cannot forgive the word or the action or the deed. There's no melting. I remember the man who said, you know, in the marriage state, when you take it, he says, let not the sun go down in your wrath. Ah, that's a mercy. But it can be a hard afternoon and a night, even the morning as well, because there must be forgiveness. If that unity of the married life is the problem, the great problem of the day and age, isn't it? There's no communication. There's no forgiveness. There's no love. It's all self. Can't have self. Two selves have to become one self in marriage. We're all asked to be forgiveness. Forgiveness is a precious thing. How could we live? And how could we live with God if there's no forgiveness? If we were never forgiven. God was always our enemy. But yet, in mercy and grace, there is forgiveness. The hymn writer puts it, ransom, heal, restore, forgive. Who like thee this praise should bring? How long since the time? How long since we took our heart down off the roads in our private devotion to praise God? It's a done thing when we come to chapel. But friends, that it might be a done thing in our private devotion. That our hymn book, as it were, was as precious to us as our Bible. Not that it was the Word of God, but it contains many truths. But it was that vehicle with the Psalms too, that we might bring praise and thanksgiving unto a holy God. That indeed praise might be unleashed in our souls unto God in thankfulness. May God give us grace. We might hearken, hear to the apostle as he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to God for the blessedness of salvation. That's what it means, friend. Praise, recognition, brought out. You know, if you look out and God is pleased not to cloud the sky, then maybe when the sun is setting tonight, we look out and see the reflection of the red sun off some window as it begins to set. And friends, as we begin to look at that, will it not remind us, friends, should there not be a reflection? Should there not be some reflection of that love and grace and mercy of God towards us? Some responding? Friends, if a cold piece of glass can reflect, should we not, living souls by the Spirit of God, should we not be a people bringing praise unto the God of grace? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like to just think a while of one or two things. First of all, this should cause us to praise God and to be thankful. His mercy, according to his abundant mercy, and the gift of sonship. You know, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And then that lively hope. And then as it speaks of the Lord Jesus, that resurrection. For there in that historical fact lies the great power of all things appertaining to our salvation and our souls. And then we'll look a while upon this inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And then to the certainty that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's good to notice, and as Peter speaks of that, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some men then try and make, of course, the eternal Son, as it were, or that he has no Godhead or no deity. He made him Lord. Of course, he is in subjection to the Father as the servant. He who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Here is that suffering servant, that elect servant of God, that elect, that chosen vessel of God. And it's good for us to notice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God of the man, isn't he? And Father of the Son, as it speaks of in Isaiah. And here we read of this lovely relationship where it says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our, so he is our God and Father, through salvation in the Lord Jesus. What a lovely position to be brought into, if by grace we are enabled to call God our Father. And the seal speaks of that in one of the hymns. So deep and so thoughtful. But we did. Because of our new relationship. And because we cry, Abba Father, the witness of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so that's a lovely picture there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because from the Lord, from our Christ, the old blessings of God and the Father come through our Christ unto us. And he speaks first of all of this abundant mercy. I often think that mercy is pity with hands. You know, you could walk past someone and pity them, but really to show mercy towards them is to act towards them in some way or another. And think of our great God, who in his mercy has acted towards us. And it speaks there of abundantness, or a fullness. A mercy that indeed is, as it were, grace in such an abundance that overcomes everything. No, as sin doth abound, grace is yet more. There's an abundance of mercy. To the undeserved, mercy. To the rebel, mercy. To the sinful, mercy. Here is mercy flowing out from the Lord towards us. It's all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all the flowing out of the loving heart of the Father God, as we read there, of that foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's a flowing out. It's not a drawing out. It's a flowing out. It's not a pulling out. It's a flowing out. It's coming down freely, like every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Here in the Father of lights is mercy. Of course, men and women can't receive it, because we can be too arrogant, self-centered, not realizing our need. But when the Spirit of God is at work and brings us to that place, then the gospel is that good news to the soul. Wonder not that many don't appreciate the gospel and have no time for it. It's only the thirsty that drink. It's only they that hunger and thirst after righteousness that will be filled. It's only they indeed who are troubled and weighed down in their consciences. It's only those who are brought to that condition who can enjoy the realization of the mercy and the grace of God. He said God would work to bring us to that place. Yes, the Lord be that schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But I often think that the law is not the full convicting power, is it? When we are brought to see the cross. When we are brought to see the cross and the suffering Jesus, and we begin to realize, and God speaks to us in our souls, that he was wounded for me, then surely that is the conviction of the gospel. That is the conviction that brings us to indeed believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is the great truth of the new creature that God, by the new birth, has brought about within us, that we believe in this mercy. Is showered upon us. Where will thanks come from? Where will there be that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Where will it come from? Where will it be that all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men? Where will it be? Only where there is that work of grace. Only where God has brought about an appreciation, a recognition of that mercy of our God. When we realize it's not a temporal thing, it's not something brought up just in time, but it's an eternal thing. When it comes to that realization that this mercy is out in eternity before we ever were, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I draw. Mercy's recognition in a poor soul brings a thankful state, and surely will tune the heart to bring praise unto God. And then we read again of this gift of sonship. Here in this scripture it speaks, hath begotten us, to be begotten, to, as it were, as it speaks in the other scriptures, to be born again, to be born anew. The sinner is made alive as a new life. Have we new lives? How do we know? Can we recognize it? How can we be sure? Am I a real Christian, the hymn writer puts it? Do I know? Being born again. Being born again. By that incorruptible Word of God. Being affected by the Word. But it's that witness of the Spirit, isn't it? You know, there are many other evidences of our salvation, and many other things where we could see the tokens of God's love, but surely the real witness is the inward witness of the Spirit with our spirit, that we are indeed the children of God, born again in the we going to do? Tell me, are our thoughts, our thinking, our ways, our horizons, are they the same as they've always been? Naturally. Or maybe they've changed a little. And they've altered. And we become different. Yet there is only a morality. There's only a moral difference. There is only a change as far as, shall we say, outward things are. But inwardly, there is no change to God. I remember a right enemy of the gospel, a drunkard who became so weak in mind, you would have thought there was a work of grace till you commune with your soul. There can be such an outward change, such a morality of living, such a repentance that is need to be repented of, and I say again, but no repentance, real repentance, no real deep work of grace, where there is indeed, as we would think of this, you know, this being begotten gives us new eyes and new ears, new aspirations, new principles and hopes. And in fact, despite the old nature clinging on to us to hold us back, there is a reaching forward. Even as a little child, you know, seems to be hindered, as it were, by gravity and beginning to walk. Even crawling, but yet walking. But there is a continuous overcoming and growing. And so with this new birth, there is this seed that grows. And I've said before, how do we know, how can we be sure? The witness of the Spirit. But surely one of the best evidences, besides that, is that where there is growth, there is comfort. And so if we be born of God, surely that newness, that new creature, that begotten of God, that child of God, has got to grow. You only have to put nothing, a little seed in the ground. And when it begins to grow because of the moisture and the warmth, it begins to display. And that's one of the evidence that we be born of God, that there is a conflict between the new nature and the old nature. And so we should come and give thanks to God that we think differently. We have different thoughts, different desires, different horizons. We're not like, you know, the gentlemen and the scientists all go about, and their horizons are the things they look at. They worship the creature. But we've given eyes that can see beyond. Eyes open to see and understand who God is, and by his word come into these things. And so we worship the Creator. And our horizons are beyond this world. Even in fact, we read a little of these horizons to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. They keep telling me, where is heaven? Where Jesus is in it. Praise God. Well, we see. Begotten. Born again. And then it speaks of a lively hope. A living hope. Sometimes Peter is called the apostle of hope. It's not, friends, hoping I might be there. It's not hoping I might be a believer. It's not hoping this might take place and that might take place. This hope is that blessed hope. It's a hope which has in it some assurance. It's a hoping and believing in God that these things will yet be. It's a living hope. It's a hope that's been awakened by the Spirit of God, that we hope on these eternal things that are sometimes that are beyond our sight. But that's how he's speaking. He's pointing to these people away from their trials and their troubles, and he's pointing them to God, and he's showing, look at the mercy of God. Oh, you might be whipped and imprisoned and you might be sentenced to death, but look, you have the mercy of God. What is life if it's without God? Here is the mercy of God. Now Christ is he not the victor over death? Oh, that we might capture, friends, these truths and live in them, the reality of them. A lively hope. Alive. It's a bit like sometimes ours, isn't it? A bit like the smoking fires. But yeah, where the smoke was fire, I pray the Spirit of God might blow upon us, that we might burst into the flame. As we look unto these things, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yet sometimes it seems to be further away if we get beclouded with earthly wealth and blessings. Pray God we don't become so rich we might forget God. Not remember. But this is a living hope. Precious. Can I try and bring it out a little more? It's alive. I sometimes find, and I would ask God never to let me fall into that trap of some pastors trying to stir up the ungodly, the hypocrites, the attenders. It's no good. See, dear friend, if you're outside of Christ today, you need to be born again. We need to be born again in the Spirit of God. We need to have a lively hope. And it's only this lively hope that can be encouraged. It's only this lively hope that goes to the Word. What's God got to say to me today? How long since we turned daily to the Word of God to seek the Word of God, to find out God's Word for this particular situation? This condition, this trouble, how long since we went to seek his guidance and his direction? How long? You see, if we are living souls, living hope, we want the Word. Can't live without the Word. Because that's Christ. You think sometimes maybe you've lost the living hope. Now I don't want to encourage you or me in our sins. But you know, when that little needle in the compass is magnified, and it points to that living particle, the North Pole, the magnetic north, it's alive. Now, watch it flicking. Watch it pointing in the right direction. But there's sometimes when anything comes near, it pulls away. But praise God, what does it do? It swings back to normal. Sometimes, friend, sins take us, sometimes there's backslidings, but we know what it is to swing back to normal when he says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Ah, you see, friends, this is living faith. We're talking about living faith, being alive, not being excited, maybe like the preacher is a bit at the moment, but being alive, spiritually, inwardly alive, and being receptive of God. Can I come another way to it? In this room at this moment, there are, well, I better not exaggerate, I'll just say 100 pictures. In this room this moment, there must be many, many thousands of sounds. You say, what's the end of that now? I mean, yes, friends. Radio waves. But you and I, we can't see them. You know why? We've not got the right instrument. We can't see them. We can't receive them. Impossible. You've got to have a television and a radio to receive them, friend. You've got to have these things to receive. But when you're alive, when you've got this living hope, when Jesus has said to you, come follow me, then, friends, there is new life. and then there is this ability given unto it by this new creature to receive these truths. And surely, when we receive them, there should be appreciation. We don't even have to pay a license, do we, to be a Christian? It's free and sovereign grace. May God have mercy upon us. And then, that great truth. He wants us not only to bless God for abundant mercy, he doesn't want us only to bless God for this being born again, this being begotten, this gift of sonship, and this lively hope. He speaks of the resurrection. You see, without the resurrection, there is no life. Without the resurrection, there is no evidence that Christ's atonement is received. You remember the high priest as he went in to the place, the holy place, and they listened very carefully, because on the bottom of his garment was the pomegranates and the bells, and they listened for the sound of the gospel bells. But was he coming out alive? That was the one day of atonement when he offered, he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat in the holy holies. And they looked for him coming out. But this is indeed a spiritual deeper thing here, where we see that Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. The great evidence, the historic, I know there are those who try to separate what they call the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the resurrection, spiritual resurrection of the believer. You can't. They're a couplet, they're together. They go together. We are risen with him in newness of life. And if he is not risen, then our gospel is in vain. But surely, should we not be like him out of the room we thought of this morning? My Lord and my God. And Mary, the tomb. Should there not just be? Should there not be just a quiver upon our heartstrings of praise to God? He speaks of it as so important, all for grace to meditate upon. And then he goes on to this inheritance. I have to keep telling my family to beware of looking for the inheritance on earth. But this is not on earth. This is an inheritance that is incorruptible. My inheritance might go. Who knows what might happen? Who knows where my wife and I might have to be in pain? Who knows what might take place? Great dangers. With this inheritance, incorruptible, it can't be tarnished in any way. That's the great picture, and it's undefiled. Where's the hope, friend? Where's the faith? May God speak to our souls today. Where's the treasure? With the treasure, friend, what's your heart in? God would be saying to you, you know, how are you fixed? So easy, isn't it? Comfortable setup we've got. So easy. But here, this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. You know, as though he might be speaking to some of the Jews here, look, Israel is fading away. In a while, Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's all finished. It's faded away. Look how you've lived as a nation of Israel, and it's been corrupted with idols and turning from God, and you've had to be carried away into Babylon and brought back again. Fades away. But here is that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And faith sees it. For it is Christ himself, surely. He is our inheritance. Here is our blessed hope. Surely this is the great thing that blesses our souls as we think and we behold, indeed, behold Him. And then the certainty. Look at the certainty. It's not reserved down here. I feel sorry for the JWs on this. Theirs is kept in the kingdom home. But this is reserved in heaven for you. It's with God. In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so I would have come. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Only a lively hope can get hold of that word, friends, and believe it. And here the Apostle Peter is encouraging us to bless God. Bless God. You know? Think what it is. I must confess, I don't know. I can't enter into it in one sense. What it is to lose your inheritance. Except I do remember a long time ago when I was 10 years old, my father became bankrupt. And I remember the bailiffs coming to the house. And I remember one thing, they couldn't take the children's toys. They couldn't take the furniture. But they couldn't take the children's toys. And I remember then it was a difference. I remember I used to go chauffeur at Chapel down there in a car to school. And I learned what it was to walk to school. You might say that's pretty good then, but I knew the difference. I can't fully grasp this truth fully, really. To lose everything. The center. It doesn't matter if you lose everything. You have an inheritance in heaven. And the certainty that is there in those words. Reserved in heaven. And look at this, friends. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, you are preserved. The inheritance is kept, it's reserved, and you are preserved by the power of God, by the grace of God. And friends, it's not just a keeping separate or abstract by the power of God. It's through faith. In other words, it's an experimental thing. It's experienced by us. And it's ready to be revealed in the last time. Sinner friend, as I look at this word, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those words of scripture we read, those words that our brother often quoted in there, come to my ears. And I pray they might come to yours. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children. May God receive the praise that belongs to him. Amen. So, friends, it would follow we should be a rejoicing people. Hymn number 127. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your God and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice. Rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. 127.